Good evening, and we welcome you to the service and the final lesson in our series of lessons, Defend Your Faith. We're glad that you're here. We appreciate your presence, and as already been mentioned, we appreciate the visitors, those who are visiting this evening. And if you have an opportunity to come back and worship with the good brethren here at Warfield Boulevard, we would encourage you to do that. I'd like to thank the elders again for their invitation and allowing me to come and study with you this week on the subject of evidences. And I hope that I have fulfilled my part in coming together and bringing some material that helps us to build our faith and to defend our faith. I appreciate the hospitality of the brethren and the good food that has been served me the last few days. I appreciate that. And it was good to be with the justices this afternoon. I appreciate Sister Thelma feeding an army this afternoon. She fed three families in addition to themselves, and I appreciate that. And the only thing wrong with the food was it was too good, and I had seconds and thirds, and I don't know if that's a good idea, but I can always appreciate some good southern home-cooked country food. And it was good to be with them and get to know them a little bit better. We're going to close our series of lessons this evening answering the question, is evil a problem for Christians? And by that we mean, is it a problem to believe in God, in the existence of God, and also in the presence of evil? We've been answering questions this week that are common questions that are posed to us, maybe by family members or a co-worker or a neighbor or a friend. And we must give a defense. We must be ready for what we believe. 1 Peter tells us, God wants us to be ready always to give an answer. And we've been making the point this week that the Greek word behind that word answer means a defense, an apology. Not in the sense of I'm sorry, but in the classical sense of apologetics, giving evidence for what we believe. And with regard to the question, is evil a problem for Christians? Some have described this as the Achilles heel of Christianity. Some have described this as the death knell. In other words, the final blow. This is what can take Christianity down. This is the issue of all issues, and that is that you cannot reconcile the existence of God and the existence of evil. And so we need to understand the question, and we need to be ready to handle it. Of course, we recognize that there are all kinds of evils in the world. We recognize that God exists. We recognize that God is all good and all powerful. We also recognize at the same time that evil, pain, and suffering exist. And if you have the handout this evening, you can see on the bottom of page 37 how that there are several kinds of philosophies that deal with these realities in different ways. But the bottom line is, the atheist and the unbeliever often says, you cannot reconcile God in the existence of evil. And so the question is often raised by unbelievers. Now, there is a small minority of individuals who would say that evil, pain, and suffering are not real. They're just simply illusionary. But the vast majority of people that we talk to, our friends and neighbors and others, they believe in the reality of evil, pain, and suffering. And we certainly believe in that as well. The question for us this evening is this. How do we account for it? We all believe in evil, pain, and suffering, even the atheists and even the unbeliever. You ask them about that, and they believe that that's real. How do they account for that? How do you account for it? How do I account for it? The bottom line in tonight's lesson is simply this, that evil, pain, and suffering is real. We all recognize that, including the unbeliever. How do we account for its presence in our world today? Is it best accounted for by evolution? Or is it best accounted for by the things that we read about in the Bible? That's really what it boils down to. It's here. It's real. We have to live with it. We have to accept it. We have to work through it. But how do we account for its presence? It's either accounted for by evolution and no God, or it's accounted for in some other way. And we will be looking at that this evening. Now, when we speak of this matter of unbelievers raising this question, it is often framed this way, and that is that evil, pain, and suffering exist, and if God is all-powerful and all-loving, then He would not allow for evil, pain, and suffering to exist. For example, if God is all-powerful, why doesn't He just stop it? Good question, isn't it? If God is all-powerful, why doesn't He have the power, why doesn't He exercise the power to stop evil, pain, and suffering? If God is all loving, why doesn't He just desire that it to be done away? It's a good question. So the question that's going to be posed to you is this. You believe in a God that is all loving and all powerful. Why doesn't He take care of this problem of evil, pain, and suffering? What kind of a God is He who allows evil, pain, and suffering? If He's all powerful and chooses not to exercise His power to rid the world of that, then what kind of a God is that? And if He's all loving and still chooses not to rid the world of evil, pain, and suffering, what kind of a God do you serve who's all loving but will not use His love to get rid of the evil, pain, and suffering? And so the point simply is that I cannot believe in a God. I cannot believe in your God. I cannot believe in the God of the Bible who allows evil, pain, and suffering to exist in the world. Now, this question is not a new question. It actually goes back even before the time of Christ. For example, the Greek philosopher Epicurus, who lived some 300 years before Christ, believed that evil in the world was irreconcilable and incompatible with the idea of a divine creator. Not only is this a question among unbelievers, but it's not isolated to them alone. You know, sometimes believers struggle with this. Sometimes people who read their Bible and believe in God and pray to God, sometimes on a practical level, they struggle with this. Do you remember back in Judges chapter 6 and verse 13? Do you remember the question that Gideon asked? They're in the midst of the Midianites there, and the Midianites are oppressing them and warring with them. And Israel has slumped into sin. It's one of the sin cycles of Israel, and they've slumped into idolatry and sin, and God uses the Midianites to come and punish them for their sin. And in Judges chapter 6 and verse 13, Gideon says, "O my Lord, if Jehovah is with us, then why then is all this befallen us?" You see, that's basically the same question. If there's a God and He's with us, why are we suffering the way that we're suffering? So it's not a question that is simply relegated to the unbeliever and the atheist. Even believers sometimes struggle with that. And so it's good for all of us to deal with that particular matter. I believe a good place to begin is by defining some terms. And this is true in a lot of cases when you're studying with people about Bible matters. Begin by defining your terms. What do you mean by evil? What do you mean by all-loving God or all-powerful God? For example, what do you mean by evil? Evil is not a thing. Evil is a will and a desire that's in combination with an action of man. And all of this is in opposition to God's Word and God's will. If you turn to Genesis chapter 6, the thought of their heart was evil continually. It's a thought that comes from the heart, and it leads to evil actions. Let me give you a few examples. Evil is not a thing, per se. It's not an object. For example, consider a piece of money, a camera, and a stick. A piece of money, a camera, and a stick. Those are not evil things. Those are things, but they're not evil things in themselves. But with a certain will and with a certain action of man, all three of those things can be used for evil. Money, a camera with regard to pornography and other things, and a stick. You can pick up a stick, it's just lying there, but you can pick up a stick and slay somebody with it. In and of themselves, they're just objects, they're just things. But the intent of man, the will and the heart of man, can use that in an evil way. And so we're going to talk about evil. We're going to be focusing on man's will and his choice to do things that are wrong. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be spending some time with regard to this question this evening a lot in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So go ahead and turn back there. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26 and 27, God made man in His own image. A part of making man in His own image, God allowed them to have free will. And so, yes, God is all-powerful. When the unbeliever says God is all-powerful, you need to stop him right there and say, yes, He is. And that power also includes the fact that He allows man to have their free will. It's not an issue of God's power, but of man's free will. Sometimes man uses his will to do evil things. Also, let's talk about goodness. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, when God made the world, we read there that everything was good, and it was very good. The creation and the world, and in the very beginning, there was no sin, there was no evil, there was no pain, no suffering. Everything was very good. So what do we mean by good? Some people have the idea or the definition of good is the absence of all evil, pain, and suffering. No, that's not what that means. Goodness here and throughout the Bible means that which is beneficial for the well-being of mankind. Look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It is not good that man should be alone. It is not beneficial. It's not helpful. And man is a social being. God made man a social being. And I believe that's a part of being made in the image of God. There are three in the Godhead. There is communication between the three. There is social personality between the three. And being made in the image of God, we don't just stand alone. We're not an isolated being on an island. We're made, just like there are three in the Godhead, we are made to be with others. And so it is not good that man should be alone. It is not beneficial. So when we define goodness that way, and in the way that the Bible defines goodness, then we don't have a problem with God being good and also there being evil, pain, and suffering. Goodness does not mean the absence of evil, pain, and suffering. Goodness means what is beneficial and what is best for us. And when there is evil, pain, and suffering in the world, that does not take away from what is beneficial to man. Now, it is certainly difficult. It is certainly character building, and we'll be talking about that later. And it's challenging and it's hard when you have a loved one that's dying of cancer. Or you have someone that has been hurt in some way, and terrorism and 9/11 and other terrible acts like that are difficult. But God allows us to go through those things with a beneficial purpose, as we'll see later on. So it's always good to begin by defining some terms. The fallacy of this whole argument is the assumption that there is no good, beneficial purpose that can be served by allowing evil, pain, and suffering to exist. When in fact there is, and we'll see what that is later on. I want us to come back now to the matter of how it is that we have evil, pain, and suffering, and how is that best explained? It's best explained by what's in the Bible, and ultimately Christianity. It's best explained by reading the Bible. Look on the bottom of page 38 and on some of our notes. When somebody asks you, how can your God allow evil, pain, and suffering? You need to turn it around and ask them. For example, if they're an atheist or if they're an unbeliever, answer their question and deal with their question. But before they walk off, ask them, how do you account for evil, pain, and suffering? Here you are, an unbeliever. You don't believe in God. You believe in billions of years of evolution. How do you account for evil, pain, and suffering? You see, they have to give an account too. The bottom line is, what philosophy, what worldview best explains the presence of evil, pain, and suffering? Let's look at a few examples. If the person you were talking to was someone engaged in an Eastern religion, Buddhism, Hinduism, or even the American denomination Christian Science, they would say, well, I account for evil, pain, and suffering this way. It's just an illusion. It's not real. Well, the problem with that, as I mentioned in the notes, a broken arm still hurts whether one denies it or not. In reality, they have to deal with the reality of evil, pain, and suffering, although on the surface they say, well, it's just an illusion. Let's say you were talking to a New Age friend that was popular back in the 1980s and still has some popularity today. They would say that evil, pain, and suffering exist, and we can account for its presence because people make wrong choices. They make ignorant choices. If they stop making ignorant choices, evil, pain, and suffering will stop. Well, the problem with that is, again, as I mentioned in the notes, there are people who are knowledgeable of the dangers of smoking. I believe years ago, we just really didn't realize what the problem was. It was a dirty habit. It was kind of a bad habit. But we really didn't know scientifically and medically the problem with that. We do now. But people will still smoke anyway and reap the painful consequences of it. The point is, you can remove ignorance and you'll still have evil, pain, and suffering. So the New Age religions are not helpful in that matter. Look at the matter of humanism or atheism, people that don't believe in God. This is very interesting. And this is will be the majority of people that you talk to who are unbelievers. They're going to be someone who believes in evolution. There is no God. The world was not started by God. It just evolved over billions of years. This is a very interesting thing. Ask them, how is it that evolution, the evolution of man through billions of years, brings us to evil, pain, and suffering. Did you ever stop to think about that? The whole point of evolution is to weed out bad things. Darwin said, given enough time, evolution will weed out bad things. Bad things in your body, bad things in the plants, bad things in the animals. And through billions of years of evolution, natural selection, and the survival of the species, or the survival of the fittest, all these bad things are weeded out. And any time a bad thing evolves, it doesn't live. It doesn't keep working. It just stops functioning, and so it dies out. The point is that evolution would weed out all evil, pain, and suffering because it doesn't benefit the creation. There's no benefit to that. His whole theory of evolution was that if it doesn't benefit the organism, then it soon dies out. If it benefits the organism, then it lives on to the next stage and continues to evolve. You need to ask the atheist and the evolutionist, why do we even have evil, pain, and suffering? Evolution would have weeded it out long ago, and yet we still have it. It doesn't trace itself to evolution. It traces itself, as we're going to see this evening, much of it to the free will of man. The bottom line is we all have to explain the presence of evil, pain, and suffering. The biblical model best explains it over all these other things that may be given. One by one, man's alternative explanations for evil can be eliminated. The Bible offers the only clear and consistent, reasonable and rational explanation for the problem of evil. Your atheist friend and your unbeliever friend has to answer for the existence of evil, pain, and suffering just like you do. What is the best explanation? What is the most reasonable explanation? The nice thing about the Bible is it not only explains, turn with me now to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we're going to be spending time there. The Bible not only explains the presence of evil, pain, and suffering, but listen carefully, it helps us to deal with it. It helps us to get through it, it helps us to manage it, and it helps us to know that one day we don't have to be a part of it. We sang in our songbook, "No Tears in Heaven," there's no pain there. And the Word of God not only explains evil, pain, and suffering, but helps us to deal with it and work through it and be right with God in our own life so that one day we can be in a place where there is no more evil, pain, and suffering. And that really is the practical lesson for us this evening. I've been trying to speak in such a way in each lesson to boil this down to a very practical way. We're not just speaking philosophically. We're not trying to win an argument with an unbeliever. We have to answer questions about why we have evil, pain, and suffering. But at the end of the day, here's the point. It's here. How can we live through it, through Jesus Christ and through obedience to His Word? And how can we be obedient to God in such a way that when He comes again, we will be in heaven where there's no more evil, pain, and suffering, and avoid that place called hell where there's going to be very much evil, pain, and suffering? That's really the practical matter of all this. It's not just about philosophizing and debating and arguing, but being right with God so that we can work through the evil, pain, and suffering that we have in our life, and that we can be in a place one day where that will no longer exist, heaven. So let's present our case for the matter and for the presence of evil, pain, and suffering. How is it best explained? It is not best explained by evolution. It is not best explained by the Eastern religions who say, well, it's not really real. It's not best explained by the New Agers who say, well, it just comes about because we're all ignorant of things. It's best explained by going back to the very beginning of time, and that's what we want to do this evening. Let's turn back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and let's look at the matter of evil, pain, and suffering. In preparing material for this lesson, it really did me good to work through this material. I had done it before in different ways and in other avenues, but it just dawned on me in studying this lesson that as I was studying various facets of this lesson and various arguments that unbelievers bring up, it dawned on me that everything that is brought up with regard to this question goes back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And so that's where we need to go. And I hope in the organization of the material on pages 39 and 40, I hope at least that part will be somewhat new to us in the sense that Everything that is brought up with regard to evil, pain, and suffering, it all traces itself back to the very beginning of time. That's where the best explanation is resolved, and that's where we need to turn. For example, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When God created the heavens and the earth, one thing that He did was He created natural law. I find it interesting that many people are happy when natural law works in their favor, like gravity. You drove here this evening and your car was held down on that road by gravity. But they question the existence of God when natural law does not work in their favor. They say, well, why would God allow a falling building to fall on somebody? Why would God allow somebody to drown in the water? Well, that's the same gravity that held your car on the road tonight. And God made that natural law in the very beginning. You can't have it both ways. Sometimes pain and suffering is caused by natural law. Gravity, for example. Jesus talked about that. Look in Luke 13. He talks about a tower falling on somebody. Well, why would God allow a tower to fall on somebody? He made a natural law called gravity. Sometimes that law, if you're walking under a tower that's falling, you're going to get hurt. But while I want my natural law in other areas of my life, well, you can't have it both ways. Natural law is natural law. You can't expect God to just suspend that whenever He wants to. If you want Him to hold you down on the road when you drive to work, then that same gravity is going to be effective in other places in the world. It's natural law. And we need to understand that. The unbeliever wants to have it both ways. He wants to be all happy when natural law works in his favor, and then he questions and debates with God when it doesn't. God made natural law, and sometimes there is the possibility within that natural law for there to be a drowning, for there to be a falling building, and a host of other things. Number two, one thing that God made in the beginning of time was the spirit beings, the angels. Now, Genesis doesn't give us details about that. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. We turn other places in the Bible to find that one of the things that God made during the 6 days of creation, we're not told exactly when, but in the beginning, He made angelic beings. He made angels. And He gave them the power of free will. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, for if God spared not angels when they sinned, you see, angels can sin because they have free will, and to sin there has to be law. 1 John 3, 4, 1 John 5, 7. So God's law extended even to angels. They sinned, they violated that law, but cast them down to hell and committed them to pits of darkness. Read also Jude 6. They kept not their proper habitation. Among them was the devil. My point is simply this, that the devil is the cause of much of evil, pain, and suffering in the world. He and his angelic beings are exercising their free will to wreak havoc on a lot of folks. Do you remember Job? He affected Job in that way, and I believe he still does that today. 1 Peter 5:9, he's going about our world like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Much evil, pain, and suffering is caused because of these angelic beings who are exercising their free will to do wrong and hurt people. Number three, God has a standard. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. When God made the world, He gave a law. And that law is a standard, it's a word. And in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, when God put man in the garden, He said, you can eat of every tree, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat of it, you will surely die. A law and then a consequence for breaking the law. Here's a standard. God gave Adam and Eve a standard. When they violated it, they brought upon themselves the consequences of that. And part of that was evil, pain, and suffering, as we'll see in just a moment. A standard, when violated, is going to bring upon a punishment. I find it interesting that when the atheist talks about how that there's evil in the world, and he actually believes that it's evil, ask him, what makes it evil? Well, I hadn't thought about that. Well, you need to think about that. You're calling something good and you're calling something evil. That's a standard. And if it didn't come from God, where did it come from? Atheists have a very difficult time answering, how do you get morality, a standard, right and wrong, good and evil, how do you get that from a rock? That rock that allegedly, the Big Bang, and exploded. How do you get
morality and good and evil, how do you get morality from a non-moral rock? They have trouble answering that. Not only do they have trouble answering that one, but they have trouble answering the next one. Well, it just kind of evolved. Okay, why did it evolve that murder is wrong? Why did it evolve that right way? Why did it evolve that murder is right? Well, I have trouble answering that. I can't answer that. They have standards. They have laws. They have good and evil. They have right and wrong themselves. But they don't answer those difficult questions. The answer is the standard, and the standard is God, and the standard is God's Word. In fact, I would suggest that the presence of evil in the world doesn't point away from God, it points to God. Because you can't have evil unless you have a standard. And you can't have a standard unless you have an Almighty God. I'm not going to run when you say evil in God. That's actually in my corner. When you say evil, that means that there's a standard. And I can best explain that by an Almighty God. You can't explain that with evolution. You can't explain how you get a moral from a non-moral. You can't explain good and evil from a rock. So, number three, there is a standard. Ask the atheist if there's a standard for determining evil, and who sets the standard, and where is the standard found, and how does the atheist know that something or someone is evil? He says they are. He uses that word all the time. But we're not supposed to ask him, where did that come from? There is a standard. And so the standard is violated, chapter 3, 1 and following. Adam and Eve eat the fruit. They're cast out of the garden. There's a punishment we're going to read about in just a moment. And evil and pain and suffering come in. Number 4, God allows us to have free will. Look at Genesis 1:31. Everything that God made was very good. Somebody says, why didn't God make a world without evil, pain, and suffering? He did. He did. It's called the Garden of Eden. And it existed for a while. There was no evil, pain, and suffering there until man chose to exercise their free will. And when they chose to exercise their free will, then all of a sudden, they've sinned and they violated God's word. And God's going to punish them, chapter 3, 14 and following. And a part of that's going to include evil, pain, and suffering, as we'll see about in just a minute. Mankind's choice to sin brought evil, pain, and suffering, not God. Man, not God, caused many of the evils and the pains and the sufferings that would follow. Well, somebody says, well, why didn't God just choose to prevent that from happening? Well, then it wouldn't be free will, would it? True free will allows the person to act freely. And Adam and Eve chose to act in an improper way. Well, look on page 39. Well, why couldn't God have just chose to overlook it? We're trying to figure out some way to have the existence of God and evil, pain, and suffering. Why couldn't he prevent it? Well, no, that wouldn't be true free will. Well, then why couldn't he just overlook it? No, that would violate his holiness and his justice. So people come up and say, why this and why that, rather than just simply accepting the fact that in the beginning, after there was a world free of evil, pain, and suffering, man chose some things that started the path to evil, pain, and suffering. And rather than bringing our lives into conformity to God's Word and God's will, many just simply get rid of God. You know, it's interesting. If evil, pain, and suffering often comes from free will, why didn't God just make a world without free will? Well, that would be a world of robots. Let me ask you this, and you need to ask your unbelieving friends, do you like the power of free will when it comes to choosing what meals you eat? And what job you choose and what education you get? Many today are happy with the power of free will when it works in their favor. But they question the existence of God when free will does not work in their favor, such as when somebody chose to murder somebody, or somebody chose to abuse somebody or be violent. Free will is free will, whether it's murder or choosing what you're going to eat at the restaurant. God gives us the power of free will. For free will to be meaningful, then, there must be consequences for the choices that are made. And when Adam and Eve chose to sin, consequences followed. And when man chooses wrong, consequences follow. Much of the evil, pain, and suffering in our world today is caused by the free will choices of man. And so we just simply need to put the spotlight on the problem, and that is the free will choice of man. Now come with me to Genesis 3 and verse 14. Let's talk a little bit about God and punishment. Evil, pain, and suffering can come upon man as a result of God's punishment for sin. Let's read Genesis 3, 14. God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed art thou above all the cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly thou shalt go. Dust thou shalt eat all the day of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and that woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain." Pain. What is that a result of? Pain in childbirth. What is that a result of? Evil, pain, and suffering. Some of it comes from punishment for sin. And you keep reading down with regard to the sweat of the brow, verse 18, and working with, and the thorns and the thistles, verse 18. Evil, pain, and suffering can come upon man as a result of God's punishment. And again, just like these other things that we've mentioned, many people today are happy when punishment works in their favor. They're glad when somebody will help them out with a lawsuit. You know, we need to punish that person at work. Or I need to bring a lawsuit against my neighbor. We need to punish them. Or this idea of restitution. We like the idea of punishment. But all of a sudden, we question the existence of God when God uses punishment in the form of evil, pain, and suffering. You can't have it both ways. Evil, pain, and suffering are a possibility with the concept of punishment. And then last of all, this matter of God Himself and pain. Come back with me to verse 15. We need to remember with regard to evil, pain, and suffering that God is not up in heaven somewhere unconnected and unconcerned about this whole thing. And it's just something that man has to struggle with. Do you remember that God sent His Son to the earth who had to go through pain and suffering? So God is not untouched by this whole thing. God is not up in heaven somewhere. Well, that's all the free choice of man, and good luck with that. He chose to come into this world and send His Son, who was affected by that and touched by that, on the cross. And so He knows what we're going through. God has chosen to be personally affected by the world's evil, pain, and suffering in sending His Son. Look at Genesis 3, verse 15, the first promise of a Messiah. "And thou shalt bruise his heel." That's Satan. Jesus is going to crush Satan's head, that's true, on the cross. But Satan is going to bruise his heel, meaning that Jesus is going to have to suffer in doing that. Jesus suffered and felt the pain of sin's consequences. Read Isaiah 53:3. He was a man acquainted with sorrows and griefs. Read the gospel accounts of the spitting and the slapping and the slander and the crucifixion and the nailing of the hands and the feet, the piercing of his side, the crown of thorns, the scourging. Read that again and understand that God is willing to be affected by pain and suffering. He's not untouched by that. And so our first presentation this evening is that there was a time in which evil, pain, and suffering did not exist. Everything was very good. But because of the devil and natural law and God's standard being broken and the free will choice to do what is wrong, punishment for that, there is going to be pain and suffering in the world. That is the best explanation for it. It just didn't evolve over billions of years. It's told to us how it came about here in the very beginning. Here's our second point this evening. Well, what about this matter of evil, pain, and suffering and a loving God? That seems incompatible. That seems irreconcilable. The Bible is clear that God is all-powerful. Genesis 17:1, when He spoke to Abraham, God Almighty. And God is all-loving. God is love. 1 John 4, 8, and verse 16. But man's assumption is that God's power and love are incompatible with pain and suffering. God's power and love are not incompatible with pain, just like a parent's power and love for a child are not incompatible with pain. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We know sometimes as a loving parent that pain is going to have to exist with our children in order to raise them right. Our love is not questioned when our children have to go through some pain in order to grow up right. Now, in my case, it was a belt. Now, we're getting away from corporal punishment and discipline in our society, and so if I were to speak what the Bible speaks on this matter among the public today, they wouldn't even relate to it because they would be saying something like, well, I've never spanked my child. But in a biblical setting, when discipline is exercised the right way, there's going to be some pain involved. But even take the matter of corporal punishment out of the picture. Have you ever, with your child, told them no on anything? And if you have, and if you've laid down the law and laid down the rules and laid down the boundaries, and they were not allowed to go outside of that or there would be some consequence, at least there was some emotional pain involved, if not physical pain. Now, when you did that, did you stop being loving? You know you didn't. It was because you were loving that you did that. Some people say an all-loving God and pain are, well, that's just irreconcilable. No, they're not. Just not like in your life as a parent. When you allow your children to go through some pain sometimes to learn the lessons of life. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 10, the Hebrew writer talks about how that God allows His children in the church to go through persecution, some painful things, just like a father disciplines His own child. We have had, verse 9, we have had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us. You know what's interesting about that? In our selfish, self-centered, liberal, loose society, that verse doesn't apply to a lot of people today. We have had our fathers to chasten us. There's a lot of young people saying, my dad never laid a hand on me. That's one of the problems that we have in our country today. But when it's done right and in Bible times and with godly people today, verse 9, we have our fathers to chasten us. And it was good for us. We're going to make this point later in the lesson. Look at verse 10. For indeed for a few days chastening seemed good to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Look at verse 11. All chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous. Listen, when Dad got done with me in that belt, that hurt. It was not joyous. It was grievous. But keep reading the rest of the verse. But afterward, it yielded peaceable fruit. We're not talking about child abuse. There's a whole other lesson that I give on the matter of disciplining children. We're not talking about child abuse. We're not talking about laceration. We're not talking about that kind of thing. We're talking about it being done in a controlled way. When it's done right, it'll hurt. But afterward, it molds our character. It makes us right. When you do that with your child, is your love in question? No. No, you're doing that because you love them. In fact, the proverb says that if we love our children, we will chasten them often. We will discipline them often as they need that, of course. So, God is all loving. There's no question about that. But it's not incompatible for Him to allow us to go through pain and suffering and Him still have His love. If evil, pain, and suffering were permitted by God as a consequence for man's sin, then why does He allow it to continue, someone asks. Well, He allows us to continue to have our free will. And man chooses wrong things, and He punishes that. He continues to allow mankind to have free will, which will often cause evil, pain, and suffering. Well, why doesn't He just take all the evil, pain, and suffering away? Let's talk a little bit about that. Is evil, pain, and suffering always counterproductive? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1. As you're turning over to 2 Corinthians 1, let me ask you this. Would we apply the same standard to our own family? Those of us here this evening with children? What if your child came up to you and said, look, if you're an all-loving parent, you would remove all evil, pain, and suffering from my life. Stop the discipline. Stop telling me no. Let me do whatever I want. Is that going to fly? And not only that, but I want you to do my homework. Yeah. Because when I do my homework, that gives me a headache. And I don't like that. And I suffer through that. And if you were an all-loving parent, you'd do my homework. Was that going to work? Was that going to fly? Well, the kids are saying yes. Parents are saying no. Pain and suffering are not counterproductive. You do your homework, it's going to hurt you. But you do it because you learn. And then you can get to the next grade, and you can get to the next grade. And you can learn what you need to learn in life. And there's going to be some pain in that. There's going to be some memory work. And there's going to be some projects and some papers written and some late nights. Things that we don't like. But when we learn and we're educated, then we get our job. And then we do the other things that we do with that. We understand as a parent to do that. And as a parent, we don't say, oh, come on, let me have your homework. I'll do that for you. You say, get in there and get that homework done. Well, you're just unloving. Because if you were loving, that is counterproductive to have pain and love together. Well, that doesn't work, does it, in your family? And we shouldn't be doing that with God either. God is loving. God is all powerful. But He knows what is good for us. He made us. It is not counterproductive. In fact, it helps us in three ways. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1. And let's begin reading in verse 3. And let's see the three ways. It helps us draw closer to God, and we need that in our world today. Boy, do we need that. It helps us to develop stronger character, and it helps us to reach out to others. We are in such a selfish world today. It's terrible. It's selfishness that is causing much of the problem in our world today. We need to get out of ourselves and reach out to others. We need to develop strong character, and we need to draw closer to God. And often, pain and suffering will help us do that, whether it's physical or otherwise. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our affliction. Paul is talking about the persecution that he and the other apostles are going through. We're talking about beatings, stonings, left for dead. This is serious pain and suffering. And by the way, look at verse 3. He says, blessed be the God. He doesn't say, oh, I believe God exists because of pain and suffering. He's thanking God. He's blessing God. But what in any way, shape, or form can there be thanking God for pain and suffering? How can we thank God? How can we bless God for pain and suffering? Well, look at it. First of all, He comforts us. Prayer and Bible study and being around godly brothers, that we may be able to comfort them that are in affliction. When I go through that, I can help somebody else go through that. When I go through cancer, I can help somebody else go through cancer. You see, we got to get out of ourselves. And when we get out of ourselves, then we realize the good that can be found in evil, pain, and suffering. Yes, I was diagnosed with cancer. Well, now I can help you. I can come talk with you about that. We are able to comfort them that are in any affliction. So it helps us to reach out to others. Well, let's keep reading. Through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound unto us, they had to suffer like Christ as His apostles, even so our comfort also aboundeth through Christ. We can reach out and help others. But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which worketh in the patient enduring of the same sufferings. Here's the second thing that it does for us. It develops in us patient enduring. It builds our character. It makes us stronger. That's why we allow our children to do their homework. It makes them stronger. We don't just take that away from them so that they don't have any pain. Oh, I don't want to have homework. No, we know that it's better for them. It makes them stronger. It makes them better when they go through that. Even more so, the evil, pain, and suffering in our life. It is not counterproductive. That's a false argument. It is helpful to us. It helps us reach out to others and get out of our selfish little world. And number two, it helps us to develop our own strong character. Keep reading. Verse 7. And our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also are you of the comfort. For we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning our affliction which befell us in Asia, that we were weighed down exceedingly. Listen, we're not trying to eliminate the importance of pain and suffering. It can be difficult sometimes. Paul says that we were much weighed down. You might be going through your life right now with something that is very painful, very difficult. We're not trying to suggest that it doesn't exist. We know it exists. It is real, and it is hard and difficult sometimes. Is it counterproductive? No. Verse 9. We ourselves have had the sentence of death, look at it, within ourselves, that we should not trust in God in ourselves, but in God who raised. We turn to God.
What happened right after Katrina? People started turning to God. What happened right after 9/11? Well, we need to pray to God. I think that's a good thing. We certainly don't wish natural disasters on folks and terrorism, but even that is productive in that it brings people to God.
You know what happens a few years after it goes by? What happens after Katrina passes? What happens a few years after 9/11? Well, we're right back to our sinful ways, just like the book of Judges. What happened in the book of Judges when God's people got beaten down with an oppressing nation? Oh, they're crying out to God. And then the book of Judges said, but when the deliverer was raised up and the judge was raised up and they had a little period of peace, what happened? They went right back into their sinful ways. God knows what's best. And even pain and suffering can draw us closer to Him. So number one, it draws us closer to God. Number two, it helps us develop strong character. And there's other verses in the workbook that you can look at that establish that. And it also helps us to reach out to others. We look up. We learn to look up to God, we learn to look within with stronger character, and we learn to look outward in helping others. So yes, it is helpful, and God knows what is best. And He's not removing it magically, because He knows that it's for our good. Yes, God is all-powerful and could remove it all in a minute, but that is not what is best for His creatures. He knows what is best for us. Just like you don't just come along and every time just do your child's homework. You don't do that. We know what is best in the big picture, and God especially so. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours. You know, this argument comes full circle. Do you know that one day, turn with me to Revelation 21, evil, pain, and suffering will not exist ever again. The argument comes full circle. There was a time in which evil, pain, and suffering did not exist in the Garden of Eden. You know, one day, it's not going to exist again. That's what God wants. The atheist and the unbeliever set the picture as if God wants this, as if this is what God wants. No, He doesn't want that. He allows it because of free will, and He works within it because His creatures are going to cause it, but He doesn't want that. And it's proof because He made a world without evil, pain, and suffering. Adam and Eve messed that up. And one day He's going to have a world where that will no longer be the case again. That's what God wants. Let's not lose sight of the big picture. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, what we're in now, are passed away and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. This is heaven. And He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eye. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And we need to obey the gospel tonight, if you need to do that, and live faithfully so that we can one day be there. No pain, no crying, the first things are passed away. At one time, evil, pain, and suffering did not exist. And at one time in the future, evil, pain, and suffering will no more exist. It's called paradise again. It's called heaven. That's what God wants. And there's coming a time in which God will eradicate this world with all of its evil, pain, and suffering. It'll be gone. 2 Peter 2, 3:10, the earth and the works therein will be burned up. But listen carefully. There will still be a place of evil, pain, and suffering. It's called hell. Jesus described it as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's pain right there. Unquenchable fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Somebody says, well, since you brought up hell, how could an all-loving God send anyone to hell? Remember, God sends no one to hell. Each wicked person sins himself. So we have a choice, brethren and friends, to be in a place where there is no evil, pain, and suffering ever again, heaven. Or, if we choose not to obey and live properly in this life, we go from a world that has evil, pain, and suffering to a world that has much more than you've ever experienced. Some people talk about, well, that was hell on earth. No, don't water down hell like that. It's serious, brethren. Hell is getting watered down in our culture. It is a place of torment. We need more hellfire and brimstone preaching. Not to scare somebody into something that doesn't exist. It is real. And we need more preaching like that. We're getting away from that. We're trying to turn the temperature down on hell. We're trying to cool off hell. And we need to have a biblical picture of that. It will be a terrible place to be. And so the lesson is yours then. That evil, pain, and suffering is not what God wants. These are things in our world that come often as a result of the wicked choices of mankind. And God works within that framework, even with those types of negative things, to produce in us a strong character. The problem is not evil, pain, and suffering. The problem is how do we respond to it? And I hope this evening we've learned that the way we respond to it is we obey God, we trust in God, we're faithful to God, and we work through it that way. We don't put God out of our mind and cause Him to cease to exist. Let's answer a few objections and then the lesson is yours. You cannot use the Bible to solve the problem of evil. Chris, you've been turning to the Bible a lot to explain evil. Remind your critic that he was the one that turned to the Bible when he said that God was all-powerful and all-loving. He turned to the Bible to get God. He turned to the Bible passages that say God is all-loving and all-powerful. Why can't I turn to the Bible to help resolve that problem? We're using the same Bible to answer the question. No, we need to turn to the Bible. The biblical worldview is the best explanation for the presence of evil, pain, and suffering. Number two, if God exists, He would have made a better world. This is very common. You're going to find this when you talk about this with individuals. He would have made a better world. Just stop your friend right there and say, better, better. Doesn't that imply a standard? Good, better, best? Whose standard are you using? Where'd you get the standard? Good, better, and best imply and necessitate a standard. Who is to say what is better than the world? People just sit back and they say, well, I could have made a better world. Oh, really? What would that have been? Start asking them, what would that have been? Well, first of all, they would say something like, well, if free will is causing all of this problem, I would just take free will away. Okay, is that really a better world? Do you want to be married to a robot? Guys, do you want to go home this evening? Ladies, you want to go home this evening and you lie down in bed and you want to be married to a robot, because that's what we're talking about. When you take away free will, you have these robots, you have these machines. Now let me ask you this. You want to go home tonight and lie down and have a full string robot and you let the string go, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Is that what you want? No, we want someone to love us because they're free and willingly loving us, not because they're a full string robot. Well, I would have just made a world without free will. Well, that's a world of robots. And we don't think through that. That's not a better world. A better world is that which we have the power of choice and freedom. Somebody says, well, a better world is a world without natural law. If gravity causes all this problem, then let's just get rid of natural law. Do you really want that? You want a world of random chaos and without law, natural law, in order to keep us intact? People don't think through those things. Well, I would have made a world where there's no hate. Well, the same emotion in mind that brings about hate brings about love. You get rid of hate, you get rid of love also. The opposite. They have all these better worlds, but they don't think through these things. Well, I would have made a better world with free will, but without sin. I would remind them that there was once a world like that. In the Garden of Eden. And that's what God wants. But when God allowed man to have free will and it was truly free, then the possibility of sin is there as well. He's not going to give you free will and then make it impossible to choose the wrong thing. Some say if God exists, why does He allow mankind to pay such a high price? Well, we've talked earlier, the benefits. It draws us to God. It gets us out of ourselves and helping others, and we need a lot more of that in our selfish world. and it builds stronger character. That high price is for our good, and we see beneficial results. And that we also need to remember that God has paid more than His share of the high price of pain and suffering that was inflicted upon His only begotten Son. He was beaten and smitten for our transgressions. So God knows what it's like to be a part of the evil and the pain and the suffering of the free will of man. He's personally involved in that. He's not up in heaven unattached and disattached from the pain and suffering that we go through. The presence of evil, pain, and suffering, then, is not evidence against the existence of God. It is not a problem in the sense of, can you believe in God and pain and suffering at the same time? It is not a problem in that sense. It's a problem in the sense that it hurts us. And we might have illnesses that we have to go through. We might have to go through other kinds of pains with children and family members and other things at work, the economy, other kinds of things, people hurting us in some kind of way. It may be even getting worse in our nation with terrorism and other kinds of things. And that's hurtful. But it does not produce evidence against the existence of God. In fact, 1 John 3:3, God gives us a hope of heaven. He gives us a goal to set our eyes on. And He also gives us strength to undergo that. Remember 1 John 4:4, He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And so He gives us the help to make it through these difficult things. Evil, pain, and suffering are not theoretical. They are practical. When we find ourselves in evil, pain, and suffering, the solution is to obey the gospel and come to Christ. And God will help us through that evil, pain, and suffering, help us build character. How can James say in James 1:2, count it all joy, my brethren? Joy. Was James a crazy man? Was he just Looney Tunes for saying joy? No, count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials. He knew, as God knows, that it's for our good and it helps us to be a better person. As we go through that, we are better for it. Well, the lesson is yours. We come to the close this evening. We've given the evidence for why we have evil, pain, and suffering. It is not a case against the existence of God. God is, even in the presence of evil, pain, and suffering. We must have the will to come to Him this evening. Do you have the will? We've closed every lesson with this point. If any man will to do His will, we want you to get up this evening with that will and come and obey the gospel. Come, repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ. That's how you're best going to work through a life of evil, pain, and suffering. People that have evil, pain, and suffering in their life are better off with a relationship with God. Not worse off. They're better off. They don't need to run from God and stop believing in God. They need Him. That's the very point in their life that they need Him. And we need to turn to God, and we would encourage you to do that. I'm sure we all have some negative things that are going on in our life in some way. God is there to help us through those things. And in one day, being faithful to Him, give us a place where we don't have to cry or shed a tear or pain or die anymore. Nothing negative anymore. But we have to be faithful to Him in this life. And it may need that you need to start that faithfulness through your obedience this evening or coming back to Him in some way. We would encourage that. Why don't you come forward? Let your needs be made known as we stand and sing.